in week 16 of the I Am series. We're talking about the Gospel of John. If you haven't been here, we are now on chapter 8. It's taken us 16 weeks to go through the first 8 chapters, or first 7 chapters of the book of John. So we're just kind of breaking it down a little bit at a time. The whole point of this series is about identifying, believing, accepting, and understanding Jesus as the true Son of God based on his personal testimony given through his ministry in action and in word. We're talking about Jesus and the things that he did. And he is our example. He's the one that we look at. We don't look at necessarily people, although people sometimes we need to look up to. Ultimately, we have to look at Jesus. We have to see what Jesus did, and we have to be like Jesus was when he was here on earth. That's what this whole series is about. And John did an excellent job of really describing Jesus and his actions for us to kind of follow. So that's what we're going through. Last week, we finished up the Festival of Booths. So all of the Jews, they had a big festival. It was one of the biggest of the year. They all came and they stayed in these little booths. I was talking about this to my Elevate kids on Sunday. And they were trying to understand what a booth was. Because, you know, we hear booth and we automatically think like a booth at a restaurant. You want a booth or a table? And so they were really trying to wrap their heads around it. But basically, tents. They had big tents. They would go. They would stay in them. They would sleep in them. They'd get up the next day. They would worship. I believe it was 8 days long, right? The actual festival was 8 days. There was 2 Sabbaths in it. And they went, and it was just one of the biggest festivals of the year. So we talked about that last week. We finished that up. We talked about Jesus being the living water, and we talked about Nicodemus. I love the story of Nicodemus. He actually appears 3 times in the Gospel of John. And Nicodemus was just a cool guy. He spoke up when he was supposed to with the Pharisees. So if you missed that, if you missed any of them, you can go online. They're all online on our website. You can get them there. You can get them on the podcast. But you don't necessarily have to know everything that's gone on to understand where we're at. So tonight, though, we're going to start in the last verse of chapter 7, and we're going to go through the first 11 in chapter 8. So let's go. John chapter 7, verse 53 through 8:11. Then each of them went to his house. That's talking about the Pharisees. Nicodemus kind of shut down the Pharisees, and they were all like, oh, we're not doing this right now. We're not even going to talk about Jesus. We're just going to go home. The Pharisees each went to their house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he went to the temple again, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down, and he began to teach them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. Teacher, they said to him, this woman was caught in the committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say we do? They asked this to him in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and he started writing on the ground with his finger. Verse 7 says, when they persisted in questioning him, Jesus stood up and he said to them, the one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her. And then he stooped down again and continued writing on the ground. When they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men, and only he was left with the woman in the center. And Jesus stood up and he said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord. Or your version might say, sir. It wasn't necessarily Lord, like she was believing him as the Lord. It was more just a formal saying, sir. Neither do I condemn you then, said Jesus. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. So tonight, this is what we're going to go through. We're going to start out right here at the very beginning. Everyone went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, I can relate to this quite a bit. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. Have you ever been at work? You walked in. Maybe you were a couple minutes late. Maybe everybody else was a couple minutes early. You walk in, and the boss is chewing on somebody. Oh, the boss is hot. He is mad. He is yelling. Somebody got on the wrong side. Somebody did something wrong. And the boss is angry. Now, if you're smart, at that moment you go, and you go somewhere else. Because you don't want the boss yelling at you too. You guys ever had a boss like that? I know I did at Quick Trip. I know I'd walk into the back room every once in a while and somebody would have done something dumb. The boss was letting them have it. I'm like, oh, I'll just come back in a little bit. Thank you. They're yelling, they're mad. They weren't happy. Jesus encountered something kind of similar. Jesus knew at this point that the Pharisees were mad. They were out for him. They were out for his blood. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to shut him up because they didn't like what he was saying. Now, Jesus wasn't dumb. Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their actions. Jesus knew what they wanted to do. So instead of that night staying in Jerusalem, Jesus retreated over to the Mount of Olives. Now, it wasn't just like right there outside of Jerusalem. Depending on where Jesus was in the city, he had to go anywhere from a mile to 3 miles to get to the Mount of Olives. Jesus knew that we don't always necessarily have to be right in the middle of it, right in the thick of it. We're not always called to be right there on the front lines. Jesus knew it was important for him to continue on, and tonight wasn't the night that he needed to start a fight with the Pharisees. One of my commentaries, I love the way it puts this. It is prudent to go out of the way of danger whenever we can do it without going out of the way of duty. We don't always have to be right in the middle of it. A lot of times we think that if there's a fight that needs to be picked, we should be right in it. We think that, oh man, somebody did something wrong. I got to go out there and I got to tell them what's right. But I think even Jesus knew that there was a time for it. There was a time when he was supposed to. We talked about Nicodemus last week. There was a time for him to speak up. And he knew whenever that time was, he had to do it. He needed to do it. He was required to do it. But it wasn't at every little thing that he had to speak up. We don't always have to put ourselves in danger. Just yesterday, everybody saw the rain. Everybody was probably out in it yesterday. I was driving down the BA, and there was a car that had literally flipped over. They were on the other side of the road. They had been driving or something and swerved, completely flipped their car. Now, at that moment, I could have went, took the exit and went around and stopped and got over there and helped them. But I don't have any medical training. There was already cops coming. There were other people around. It wasn't necessary for me, a person who really couldn't contribute anything to it, to go and help out with that. We don't always have to go to the front lines unless God calls us to. Let's use everybody's favorite. Let's use social media, for example. Did you know that Satan lives in the comment sections of news sites? Some of you did. Some of you have been there. But for real, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "Reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." We don't always have to jump in a fight. We don't always require, or a fight doesn't always require our input. Amen? I mean, really? We don't have to. There's nothing that it says in the Bible like, hey, every time you see somebody doing something wrong, you go and you put yourself into it. It's not in there, I promise. But how do we do that? How do we reject foolish disputes? How do we be gentle and teach and be patient and instruct with gentleness? Well, it tells us the verse right before that, verse 22. It says, "Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Jesus knew it wasn't his time to go pick a fight with the Pharisees and the scribes at that point. He knew it wasn't his time to have to like really get into it and possibly die, because he knew he had a whole lot more that God wanted to accomplish. He knew God's heart. He knew what God wanted him to do. He knew where God wanted him to be, because he had that personal relationship with him. And he had those people around him that also had that personal relationship with God. We have to make sure that our relationship is right before we go and just jump into every argument, before we jump into every battle, before we jump into every dispute. We have to make sure that we know God on a personal level. We have to be ready. And we can only be ready if we're fleeing those youthful passions, if we're really trying to get to know who God is, if we're reading our Bible, if we're praying, if we're spending time in the Word, if we're spending time with God. Only then can we really know when we're supposed to go into battle? Let's keep going. Verse 2. At dawn, Jesus went again to the temple, and the people were coming to him, so he sat down and he began to teach them. Jesus doing what Jesus does. He sat down because he knew he was going to be a while. He knew he was going to have some time with these people. And so he got right up close. He didn't care who was there. He didn't care if it was a man, a woman, a child. He knew that he was supposed to be there for that moment. He knew that those people showed up for a reason. For a God-ordained reason to learn from him that day. And so that's what Jesus did. He sat down. He started teaching. It was really cool. This last Monday, Pastor and Pastor Jackie and I all got to go to district council over in Broken Arrow. And there was a guy there named Sky Jathani. Awesome speaker. It was really good. We took lots of notes and got a lot of really good stuff out of it. But one thing that really resonated with me is he said the church is supposed to be the place where anyone can come to and see that they matter because they are made in the image of God. Church should be a place that's open for everybody. Church should be a place where anybody can walk through that door and nobody thinks twice about them being there. I know there's been a lot of times where we've seen people walk in and we're like, ah, man, that's a new face. That's weird. We need to watch them. Just being honest. If you were here a couple weeks ago, it happened while I was up here preaching. There's times where we're overly cautious. And I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. But I think we have to make sure that we are accepting of everybody that walks through those doors. Because we never know what battle somebody else is facing. We never know what somebody else is going through. There's been a lot of people who have walked through those doors right there that needed to be here. That on that day, they had a divine appointment to meet with God. We have to make sure, man, when people walk through those doors, that we're ready for them. That we're ready for them to see Jesus. That we're ready for them to have an opportunity to meet God. Meet the God that we know. No matter what. Man, that's hard sometimes. I'll admit it. It's hard. I have a hard time. But we need to see people the way that God sees people. We're going to talk about that quite a bit tonight. That's something that's really been on my heart lately. It's one of the things that I pray constantly is, God, let me see people the way you see people. Not the way that I've been conditioned to see people. Not the way that I've grown up seeing people. But God, help me see a person like you see me. Because I really, truly believe whenever we start seeing people the way that God sees people, we're not going to be able to do anything different. We're not going to be able to treat them wrongly. We're not going to be able to make fun of people. We're not going to be able to look harshly at people because we're going to see that person that God loves, that God sent his only son to die for, just like he did for us. God, help us see people the way that you see people. Let's go back to our story tonight. John chapter 8, verse 3. Jesus is teaching, so of course, here come the Pharisees. Verse 3, it says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. Teacher, or some versions say master. Teacher, they said to him, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women, so what do you say? And they asked this to trap him in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. Now, I want to stop there for a second. Just yesterday, now remember, just yesterday, these same Pharisees were wanting to lock Jesus up. They were wanting to arrest him. They were wanting to kill him. They were wanting to just make him stop talking. Yesterday, they were calling him a liar. They were calling him a charlatan. They were calling him a deceiver. Just yesterday, less than 24 hours ago, these same guys. And now, oh, teacher, oh, master, what shall we do? There's a warning here. This is what I see. Don't get hung up on what people call you. This can go both ways. A lot of times I think back to Quick Trip because I was there for so long. Quick Trip, I had managers. I had people that showed me what to do, that helped me along. But then I also had managers who were just people that got paid more than I was. You know what I'm saying? Our titles, I feel like, are just a jumping off point for people. If we get hung up on our titles, if we get hung up on what people call us, one of us is going to be disappointed, me or them. We have to be careful that whatever our title is, we live up to that title. Not that title tells people who we are. Does that make sense? I feel like somebody needed to hear that. I needed to hear that quite a bit throughout the years. Our titles are just a jumping off point. Now, this goes the other way as well. Galatians chapter 3 says we're children of God. We should live up to that, amen? The Bible tells us we are the chosen royal priesthood of God. When we accept Christ, whenever we go and start believing in who Jesus is, who he says he was, we are called to be better. We're called to live a better life. Now, not better than somebody, but we're called to be more like Jesus. Every single day, it should be our thought, man, Jesus, I want to do what you want me to do. Jesus, I want to be the man, I want to be the woman that you've called me to be. He calls us his children. He calls us his chosen. We should live up to that. Don't get hung up on what other people call you, because sometimes people are going to tickle your ears. People are going to flatter you. People are going to say things that you want to hear. But we have to make sure that we're living up to be the people that we're supposed to be. Now, one other thing in here, as far as setting a trap. Let's talk about that for just a second. If Jesus condemns her, they're going to say, oh, hey, wait a second. You've been hanging out with, you know, tax collectors and prostitutes. Why isn't she worthy? But if he doesn't condemn her, they're going to say, oh, wait, this is what the law says. You're going against the law. They could even tell the Roman officials, like, hey, this guy's trying to start up stuff with the Jewish people. You need to arrest him. So it was kind of a lose-lose situation in their eyes for Jesus. But that's not right, right? Jesus comes through. The end of verse 6, it says, but Jesus stooped down and he started writing on the ground with his finger. And when they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and he said to them, the one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her. And then he stooped down again and he continued writing on the ground. One of my commentaries that I was reading says this, Christ by this teaches us to be slow to speak when difficult cases are proposed to us. Not quickly, not when provocations are given to us or when we are bantered, but to pause and consider before we reply. Think twice before we speak once. The heart of the wise studies to answer. There are very few times in our life where we have to make a split second important decision. Important decisions are made to be thought over. If anybody is trying to make you make a decision quickly, Marty, I love you. If a car salesman is trying to get you to, I love you. If a car salesman is trying to get you to make like a really quick decision, you're probably losing out. I've been there. If somebody is forcing you to make a decision really quick, it's probably not going to be in the best interest for you. Jesus didn't just jump in and start yelling at the Pharisees and start telling him what was up. Jesus took a second. If Jesus, now, don't get me wrong, I don't think Jesus really had to think about this. Jesus knew. Jesus knew what was going on. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what was going to happen. But Jesus sets the example for it. That's what this whole series is about. Jesus showed us what to do whenever we're in a situation where this applies. We don't need to be rushed in our important decisions. Another example. 6 months ago, our worship pastor moved on to another church. 6 months, we've been looking for a worship pastor. I believe we had over 70 applications. 70 people applied for it. But we listened to God. We took our time. We waited on God to tell us where to go. We got a worship pastor now. We need to make sure that whenever we make decisions, especially important ones, that we're not rushing into it, that we're not trying to impress somebody with how quickly we can respond. Important decisions take time. Don't rush it. When Jesus did answer, I was kind of interested in exactly what it meant whenever he said without sin. Because, you know, sometimes you read the Bible, and if you really look at back what the original words were, it means a slightly different thing because it doesn't translate exactly well to English. So I looked up that word, without sin, and wouldn't you know it, means something a little bit different than I thought. That word is anamartaos. If you know Greek, you can congratulate me later on saying that correctly. Probably didn't. Anamartios. It means one who has not sinned and one who cannot sin. Please raise your hand. Amy, here you go. Raise your hand if you are incapable of sinning. I didn't have to say stop it. You guys are so much better than my fifth and sixth graders. We're all capable of sinning. We are all capable of doing the wrong thing, even when we know the right thing. Sinning literally means missing the mark. So whenever we sin, just picture Jesus has this bullseye up here. And whenever we sin, we go, poop. I don't know what that sound was. That was weird. We miss it. We miss what Jesus wanted us to do. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that every single one of those Pharisees probably had something going on that they didn't want people to know about. He knew they weren't incapable of sinning. Jesus isn't telling us this to point out our sin. He wasn't telling them that to point out their sin. He wasn't telling them that to point out her sin. Jesus was telling us, hey, you're not perfect. Be careful how you judge people. One verse that people love to pull out whenever they feel like they're being judged is Matthew chapter 7. Most of us know it. Chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you'll be measured by the same measure you use. Now, real quick here. Jesus isn't telling us not to ever judge. If we see something wrong, hey, we need to say that's wrong. Like, we don't need to just ignore sin and hope it goes away, because it's not going to. When we have something going on in our lives, when we see something in one of our friends' lives, like, hey, help a brother out. Tell your buddy what's going on. Jesus is telling us this so that we don't get this overinflated ego. It goes on in Matthew chapter 7 to talk about somebody pointing out a splinter in their brother's eye when they have a log in theirs. However we look at people, however we judge people, that's going to come back to us too. These Pharisees weren't perfect. And honestly, these Pharisees didn't even care about this woman. Because if they really cared about it, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, they should have brought the people that found her and the person that she was being adulterous with. But they didn't do that because they didn't care about the woman. They cared about getting Jesus. They cared about tripping him up. And they failed because Jesus is God. Jesus knew what was going on. They weren't going to trip him up. When we point out the sins of others, we have to ask ourselves, why are we pointing them out? Is it to make ourselves look or feel better? Or is it really to help others out? This goes back to what we said earlier. Are we seeing people the way that God sees people? If we really see people the way God sees people, we're going to want to help people. When somebody is caught in sin, whenever somebody knows that they're doing something wrong, we want to help them try to do the right thing. When we know that we're doing something wrong, we should want to not do that thing anymore. God wants us to see people the way that he sees them. Because when we do, we're going to help out. We're going to want people to have a better life. Because I can tell you, living in sin is not nearly as fun as it sounds. when we really want people to know God, when we really see people the way God sees people, we're not just going to point out their sins. We're going to try to help them along. Here's another quote. I love this. When we find fault with others, we ought to reflect upon ourselves and to be more severe against sin in ourselves than in others. We ought to be favorable, though not to the sin, yet to the person of those that offend, and to restore them with the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves and our own corrupt nature. If you're ready to point out somebody's sin, better be looking in a mirror first. Better be looking at ourselves and saying, okay, am I the one that needs to be saying this? God, is this me or is this you? Because if it's us, we need to stop right where we are. And we need to get our stuff right first. Let's keep going. Verse 9. The Pharisees, when they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Only he was left with the woman in the center. This makes me think in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. When God speaks, the Bible says we're literally left naked. We can't hide it. We can't hide our sin. Once we hear the word of God and once we listen to what God's saying to us, we might as well just say, okay, God, sorry, my bad. God, forgive me. These Pharisees, they heard the words of God. They heard God speak to them. And then they messed up. I was thinking about this. I did a series a couple weeks ago with the Elevate Kids talking about Peter and Judas. Now, Peter, right before Jesus was arrested and taken away, Peter jumped up and he said some pretty bold things. Peter jumped up and he said, Jesus, no matter what happens, I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. I'll go to death with you if I have to. And hours later, Peter hightailed it and ran. Judas, he betrayed Jesus. He went and told the Pharisees and the priests where they could find him, and he betrayed him. Whenever he, after he betrayed him and realized what he did, he didn't turn back to God. He started trying to fix what he did. Peter, he followed at a distance. He denied Jesus 3 times, even cussing to go ahead and try to prove that he didn't know Jesus. That's in there. If you read what it says, Peter probably didn't say some very nice things whenever people were accusing him of knowing Jesus. Instead of turning to Jesus right there, the Pharisees walked away. You would hope that if you had an encounter with God face to face, that whatever he said, you would accept and be like, oh, yeah, you're right. Yeah. But these Pharisees heard the words of God and they turned and they walked away. Instead of turning to Jesus, they left. Matthew Henry says, it is folly for those that are under convictions to get away from Jesus Christ, as these did here. For he is the only one that can heal the wounds of conscience and speak peace to us. So many times when we mess up, we like turn away from God. We say, okay, I did it again. Okay, I'm gonna fix this. I'm gonna fix this and then I'll go back to God and then I'll ask for forgiveness. And then things will be good. When Jesus really just wants us to say, God, I messed up. I put here in my notes, don't run from your failures. Turn, face them, and then give them to Jesus. The best thing that we can do when we mess up is to turn to God. When we try to fix it ourselves, we usually end up messing it up a little bit more. If not a lot more. We have to take what is wrong with us. We have to take those things that haunt us, those things that mess with us, and give them over to God. Because whenever we put it into his hands, I pray it quite a bit whenever I do the offering. When we put stuff into God's hands, that's the best place that it could be. Our lives need to be in Jesus' hands. Our actions, what we do when we mess up, we need to give them over to Jesus and say, God, help me. Because you're the only one that can make a difference. Don't run from your failures. Turn, face them, and give them to Jesus. Let's finish up tonight. These last couple verses, verse 10 and 11. Jesus stood up and he said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she answered. Neither do I condemn you, said Jesus. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. Jesus didn't linger. Jesus didn't rub her nose in it. Jesus didn't say, okay, now you know what you did. Don't do that again. Jesus isn't like that. Jesus wants us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to be our God and our Father and our Lord and our Savior. He doesn't care about the stuff that we did. He cares about our future and he cares about our relationship with him. I also like that she didn't try to blame it on other people. She didn't try to say, well, you know, I mean, it's been hard and I haven't had a husband and, you know, and those guys, I mean, they shouldn't even have been there. She didn't do any of that. She didn't make any excuses. She accepted what Jesus gave her. She accepted that forgiveness. She didn't try and talk her way out of it. She looked straight at Jesus. When that's how we handle our sin and our shortcomings, we'll receive the same. Whenever we go and just say, God, I messed up. I'm sorry, help me do better. I believe that God honors that. I believe that God really wants us to do the right thing. And he knows that we're gonna mess up. But God wants us to have him help us. He doesn't want us to do it on our own. He never calls us to do it on our own. He says that he'll never leave us, that he'll never forsake us. But we have to look at him. And we have to admit that we messed up. I'm gonna read these two verses tonight. We're gonna wrap up. Psalm chapter 85, verse 8 and 9. It says, I will listen to what God will say. Surely the Lord will declare peace to his people, his faithful ones, and not let them go back to foolish ways. His salvation is very near to those who fear him, so that glory may dwell in our land. We have to listen to God and sin no more. That's tough. I think most, if not all of us in here, know the right things to do. We know the way and the things that God wants us to do. Sometimes it's hard though. Sometimes we think, oh, it'll be okay just this one time. Oh, it's fine. That person had it coming to him. I can make fun of him. It's no big deal. We know the right thing to do. But we have to make it up in our mind that we're not going to sin. We have to make it up before our feet even hit the floor in the morning what our goal is for the day. If our goal is to serve Jesus and be light to those that are around us. I think I told you last week, I tell my kids every day before they get out of the car, be an example today. Be an example of what it means to love God. We have to make it up in our minds before our feet even hit the floor that we want to sin no more, that we want to be the people that God has called us to be. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will freely forgive. We have to listen to God and sin no more, and we have to do it now. Today is the day. God has an amazing life planned for you. It may not always be up on top of the mountain. It's probably not going to be always down in the valley. But God, whenever he walks with us, man, our life's going to be good. But we have to make it up in our minds to go and sin no more and to do it now.